Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 12. In verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. God pours out the spirit of grace. The spirit of grace is also the spirit of supplication. The word supplication is the word tekanun, and it is to ask for favor. That's what it means. Supplication is to ask for favor. It comes from the word kenen, which is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Prayer comes through the spirit of grace. And in truth, it doesn't matter whether I'm praying for myself, praying for somebody else, praying regarding a circumstance or a need. All prayer is request for grace. Whenever I pray, I'm requesting grace. That's why people, when they pray, get to know God quite intimately. Because in prayer, they're coming to grace. They're requesting grace and they are receiving grace, and it's done by the Spirit of grace. Now, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace. We don't often think about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We think of the Holy Spirit as this vague, almost cloud. And some people will think of him as a bird because he came down as a dove upon the Savior. But we tend to think of him, because he is a spirit, as almost like a cloud. No, he's a real person. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the third portion, the third expression of the triune God. Now, the Trinity, real quick, is not a difficult concept. Some people think it's a very difficult concept, but the reason why they think it's difficult is because it's so simple they tend to overthink it. It's not a difficult concept. Think of a person who is a doctor. That person is also a husband, and that person is also a father. If you come to him as a doctor, you will have a very different relationship with him than if you come to him as a husband or as a father. If you come to him as a husband, you will have a very different relationship with him than if you come to him as a doctor or a father. And likewise, if you come to him as a father, your relationship to him will be very different than if you come to him as a doctor or a husband. Yet the same person is all three. The same person is a doctor, a husband, and a father. And they are manifesting different expressions according to the need, according to what is appropriate. God is one God. God is not three gods. When we say triune God, it's not that he's three gods. People like to say that he's three persons in one God. It's okay, but it's really three expressions of one person. God in heaven on the throne is the Father, the planner, the originator of the great plan of the ages. Christ is God as a man, the executor of the plan. So who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God poured out on and in man. God's interaction with humans is through the Holy Spirit. Christ came, but he only stayed a short time. His interaction with us is not as a human being here on earth. His interaction with us is as the Spirit, because it's the same God, it's the same person. Different expression. Christ as a human, when he was on earth for his just over 33 years, could not enter into anyone, could not be poured out onto anyone. He could talk to people, he could touch people, he could heal people, he could minister to people, he could teach people, but he couldn't enter into them. He couldn't come upon them. But when that same God does enter into or come upon people, it's the Holy Spirit. That same God, who is the King of heaven, the King of the universe, who is the originator of the great plan, that's God the Father on the throne in heaven. And so it's the same person with three expressions. The expression of God that is the Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace. God doesn't come down in a different expression. God's Spirit may have different characteristics. For example, He is merciful. He is gentle. He is good. He's also very convicting. He can also be a teacher and a comforter. But He is the Spirit of grace. When I pray through the Spirit, and the only way to pray is to ask for grace. Now, I don't ask in prayer, God, give me grace. Sometimes I might. But sometimes I'll say, God, heal this person. Or God, provide for this need. Or God, do something regarding whatever it happens to be. But it all boils down to asking for grace. It all boils down to the reality that I'm coming to somebody who is far greater than I am. Infinitely greater than me. And I'm asking to bow down to me, not in reverence, but in deference. And so He does that. I know that I'm the inferior. And He is kind to those who are inferior. It's sort of a picture of a rich man and a poor man. The poor man can come to the rich man. The rich man doesn't come to the poor man. I'm like that too. I'm the poor man, God's the rich man. I come to Him, and He shows kindness to me. And that's prayer. It works because He's the Spirit of grace. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. One of the hallmarks of carnality is that it can't deal with grace. Grace necessarily requires me to look away from myself. In self or self-orientation, I'm always going to go to some aspect of self-righteousness. Self-orientation will produce self-righteousness and it will produce self-pity. So in self-orientation, I'm always going to go into some aspect of self-righteousness. If I don't get what I want on the basis of my self-righteousness, I'll enter into self-pity. But it will always do this. Life is always about me in self-orientation. And I cannot cope with the reality that I am, in truth, nothing but dust. And so, being nothing but dust, but not being able to cope with that reality, although people may admit it, in truth, in their thinking and their expressions, they don't really accept it. In trying to cope with that, they turn to self-righteousness. Oh, there's something worthy about me. I should get this. I'm worthy. I should get this. After all, I need. I should get this. It should be like this because I want it to be like this. That's all self-righteousness. If I don't get it, I get very upset. Why? Self-pity. I didn't get what I want. And it's outrageous because self-righteousness combines with self-pity. When a person is in this state, it's called the natural man. This is the default condition for human beings. the natural man. The natural man, because of his orientation, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of grace. The natural man does not receive grace. Grace is offered, he won't receive it. Why? Because in order to receive grace, I need to humble myself. And for the natural man, that doesn't happen. And so, he cannot receive it. And in truth, if you bring grace to the natural man, it seems like foolishness. The natural man will often turn to religious thinking. They will say to themselves, I must earn. It can never simply be grace with them. I must earn. I must earn the good things. The good things happen because I've earned them. If bad things happen to me, what I consider to be bad, well then obviously I have fallen short somewhere and I have to figure out where I can earn them. That's not grace. That's religious. There's a lot of Christians with a religious mindset. They simply don't receive grace because they're living in the natural man. Yet, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace. In Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of grace will always take me to the blood of the Savior. Let that sink in for a little bit. The Spirit of grace always takes you to the blood of Christ. The reason for that is the blood of Christ is the foundation for every aspect of our relationship to God. So the Holy Spirit, the first thing He directs me toward is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the source of my reconciliation to Him. The blood of Christ is the source of my right standing with Him. The blood of Christ is the source of my fellowship with Him. The blood of Christ is the foundation of His approach and attitude toward us. So He always takes us to the blood of Christ. Never become familiar with or underestimate in any way the importance of the blood of Christ in your personal life. Sometimes people hear this and their eyes will glaze over because they are familiar with this. They don't see the need for it. How perfect are you? How perfect are you? Oh, I'm not so bad. Right there, you've committed one of the worst sins that exists. Proverbs 6:16. How perfect are you? You need the blood of Christ. Without that, you have no stand with God. You need the blood of Christ. Never become familiar with the blood. Never become familiar with what the blood does. The person in Hebrews 10:29 who esteems lightly the blood of Christ insults the Spirit of grace. Never become familiar with the blood. It is the foundation of everything. Life in the Spirit of grace is the only thing that can survive the blood. Now, in Galatians 2:20, we are one person with God because we've been crucified with Him. And though we have been crucified with Him, we're alive, but it's not our life that we live. we live the life of God. And we live by the faith of the Son of God. Why is that the only thing that can survive the blood? Because in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The only thing that I have that can survive the blood is that which is of the faith of the Son of God. In Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. And in Psalm 103:12, the blood of Christ removes all sin as far as the east is from the west. Being a geographic reference, Einstein showed us it is a time reference. Nothing can survive the blood of Christ except that which is the life of God, lived by faith of the Son of God. Put in another way, nothing can survive the blood of Christ that is not of the Spirit of grace. Now, we often talk about the three dimensions of grace, and grace does indeed have those three dimensions. But there is one aspect of grace that we don't often think of. When God opens the books at the Bema Seat, and we are rewarded according to those things that happened in time, what is he looking at? He's looking at time. And he's seeing the full extent of our life in time. But no sin appears because of the blood. The blood eradicates sin from time. In Hebrews 8:12, God does not remember sin. And the reason is because it's taken out of time. There's nothing there to remember. Same reason why in Matthew 7:23, he does not even know certain individuals, the ones who never become saved. Why? The blood. Now, when God opens those books, what will he see? He will see only those things that are of the faith of the Son of God. What will you receive in heaven? It will be based on that which is of the faith of the Son of God, because the blood removes everything else. Nothing else survives. The Spirit of grace is what remains. We can think of time as grace, because only that which is by grace survives time. If you think about grace, then you have time. If you step outside of grace, for all practical purposes, as far as eternity is concerned, you stepped out of time. What do I have with God? What do I get as a reward? That which is of grace. And I lose that which is not of grace. That which is of grace is that which is of faith. And so I have that which is of grace, because that's all that survives the blood. In Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, how is it that the works were finished from the foundation of the world when we're participating with God in the creation of the events of time? In order for us to understand that, let me just explain briefly. Einstein showed us that the past, present, and future all exist simultaneously. Right in this moment, all of the past, the present, and all of the future exist. This is the same reason why scientists can look out into the cosmos and see the formation of stars when the formation of stars happened on the fourth day. Because the fourth day exists. And they're looking through the cosmos, not back in time, but they're looking to the fourth day as it is. The fourth day is a place. It's not a time. It's a place. We think of time as this linear phenomenon, but time is not linear. Einstein showed us that space and time are the same thing. Time is a place. So there is a place in the cosmos where it is the fourth day at this very moment. It's not just that I see light coming from the fourth day and it took so long to get here. No, it exists at this very moment. And so we are participating because the first day in time, God created the heavens and the earth. And that means that all of the events of space-time were created in that moment, that day. We're in that day now. We participate with Him in the creation of things. In Isaiah 45:11, He says, "Command me the works of my hand, yet the works are finished from the foundation of the world." We are at the foundation of the world. So what is it that was finished? Well, in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The works that were finished is the slain Lamb. But that's enormous. Because that's in truth all that exists because of the blood. Now, what is the significance of the slain Lamb? In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one person with God as the Lamb was being slain. This was the foundation of the world. Why are the details of our lives finished? Because we became one person with the slain Lamb as He was being slain. Now, either we are the one new man or we're nothing at all. Now, that's not to be unkind. That's just the reality from eternity's perspective. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23, the blood of Christ removes all sin. Revelation 1:5, it removes it from time. And Psalm 103:12, God does not even remember people who do not accept Him, who've never had a moment of faith toward Him. In Matthew 23, the blood removes them from time because their whole life amounted to sin. The only thing that exists from God's perspective is the one new man. And the one new man with all his details, the one new man with the entire plan for the one new man, took place as the foundation of the world. That's what was finished. Us being the one new man, everything about us in our life with Christ is finished. Now, the finished work, or that which was finished, is what is, and what was, and what will be. In Revelation 16:5, the Lord is the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. So our oneness with God, the entire plan of God, the entire expression of God, the fullness of who God is the finished work, is the works that were finished. Our entire life is one with Him, therefore our entire life is intertwined and an integral portion of all that God was, of all that God is, and that all that God will be. So our entire lives are finished. This is grace. The finished work is the expression of God. It's His desire to reveal the love that He is. That's why we became one person with Him. That's why we were created. It was for that purpose. Now, we tend to think that what was finished is the details of life outside of Christ. Those details don't actually even exist. The moment they appear in time, they're eliminated by the blood if they are not of faith. If they are not of the Spirit of grace in Galatians 2:20. Now, in Romans 4:16, it is of faith that it may be according to grace. The word that, it is a faith that is hina, and it indicates purpose. It may be according to, that phrase is the Greek word kata. Now, when it is with an accusative, and there is an accusative, grace is in the accusative form here, then it means throughout. So what it's saying is, it is a faith that throughout all grace, that is to say, by any expression or with any expression of grace, and then it continues, the promise may be sure to all the seed, and that means the promise is reliable and trustworthy. That's what the word sure means. It's the word babian, and it's fixed, sure, reliable, and trustworthy. Something you can build on. So, it is a faith that throughout all of grace, the promise is reliable and trustworthy. That is time. That is grace. This is what our life is made of. In Romans 3:25, Christ is our propitiation by the blood through faith. In other words, our place with God comes by the blood through faith. In Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. Your life and that which is in your life is not by might. And it's not by power. It's not by your effort. It's not by striving. It's not by what you can do. It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the life that you live. It's not by might. How many people think it's by might? If I only had enough money, if I only had enough knowledge, if I only had enough skill, if I only had whatever it is you want to fill in the blank with. It's not by might. It's not by your ability. It's not by anybody's ability. It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of grace is the one who takes care of your life. The Spirit of grace is the one who leads you in the paths of righteousness in Psalm 23:3. The Spirit of grace is the one who takes you in Romans 1:17 from faith to faith, so that the righteousness of God will be revealed. The Spirit of grace through faith is a spirit that takes you into all the expression of grace. Why do I need faith? Because it's faith that gives me life in time. And I don't get faith apart from grace. The two are not separable. I don't get faith apart from grace. And faith is what gives me time. Now, I'm not talking about my experience of time here on earth. That's not real time. This is fleeting. I'm talking about time that remains. You will whether you want to or not, by the grace of God, stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat for rewards for believers, because of grace. There are people who like to ignore the Bema seat. It's a very foolish thing to do. Every Spirit-filled believer has the Bema seat planted squarely in the back of their mind, with a consistent awareness that they are going to stand at the Bema seat. Why do they have consistent awareness of it? Because it's now. The events of the Bema seat that are evaluated are happening now. When I actually get to the physical Bema seat in heaven, it's going to point back to now. So, what is it that will remain? The Bema seat's going to be a really interesting place. It's going to be a place of the unexpected for many people. Some will receive unexpected reward, others will have unexpected loss. But it's only unexpected because we don't live in the spirit of grace now. What do you want for your eternity? Think about it. Your life right now is a drop in the bucket. It's not even a drop. What do you want for eternity? What do you want your eternity to be like? Don't discount the question. The question makes up almost the entirety of your life. What do you want for eternity? Live by the Spirit of grace so that you can receive for eternity. Because without it, time doesn't even exist. What do you want for eternity? Do you want to be rewarded or do you want loss? Do you want to walk away joyful or do you want to walk away ashamed? People hear it, but they don't believe it. But God said it, so you'd do well to believe it. Do you want to walk away with joy or shame? Do you want riches or poverty for eternity? Now, nobody's going to starve in heaven. But not everybody's going to be well off as far as riches go. Everybody will be happy. Some will be happier than others. What do you want for eternity? I knew a woman who one time fell into sin and said, well, I'll just lose a few rewards. The woman was an absolute fool. Because those rewards will be eternal and the loss will be eternal. What do you want for eternity? She didn't believe. That was her problem. The problem is that now this woman is utterly backslidden and her light has turned into darkness to the point where she has become a minister for the purpose of marrying same-sex couples. Her light turned into darkness. And how great is that darkness? Her eternity, I'm not her judge, but I can tell you it could have been a lot richer than it's going to be. Live by the Spirit of grace, because that's the only place you find time. And it's time that you're rewarded on. In Romans 1:5, we receive grace for obedience to the faith. Grace becomes governmental in our lives. We have a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:15. This is God's government. God's government happens when the Holy Spirit has free reign in my life. You could say it this way, God's government happens when grace has free reign in my life. When everything to me is grace, whether it's obedience by grace through faith, whether it's freely receiving from God because God is kind in grace, whether it's knowing confidently that God will not deal harshly with me because what Christ did was a gift of grace, everything about our lives is grace. Grace will determine the details, and grace will bring me into those details where God wants me. Grace brings me into the plan and the will of God. In Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death will take me to religion. The law of sin and death will take me to earning. The law of sin and death will take me to merit. But none of those things have any standing with God at all. The only thing that has any standing with God is grace. It was by grace that the blood was shed. It was by grace that God made us the one new man. It was by grace that He forgives us. It's by grace that He doesn't destroy us. It's by grace that He's merciful to us. But remember something. Grace is not simply a characteristic or a modus operandi. It is those things, but it's much more. Grace is the nature of the Spirit of God. So it's by the Spirit of God that we receive mercy. It's by the Spirit of God that we receive forgiveness. It's by the Spirit of God that we have any time whatsoever at the Bema seat. It's by the Spirit of God that we have a life that's worth living. The carnal man cannot receive these things. How many people are carnal and miserable? Some people are carnal and happy, but they're constantly having to maintain that happiness to avoid the misery. There's no such thing as a joyful person who lives in carnality. Because in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, and that's the only place where the fullness of joy exists. Question for you, is there joy in your life? And I think if a lot of believers were honest, they would say, well, no, not really. Or only sometimes. Then those are the times when I need to put down the carnality and take up the Spirit of grace. Those are the times when I need to put down the self-orientation and live by the faith of the Son of God through the Word of God, energized by the love of God. If I'm miserable, it's because I'm carnal. If I'm frustrated, angry, self-centered, insecure, if I'm constantly striving, if I'm driven with my ambitions, but it's not simply a leading, it's a drive of the emotions, if I'm anything but resting in faith, it's carnality. Now that is a choice. And so I choose to put down the carnality, bringing every thought into the captivity of the knowledge of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and bringing every thought into obedience to the Word of God. That is a much easier, much more peaceful, much happier experience than carnality. The Spirit of grace is not difficult. The Spirit of grace is not difficult. Jesus didn't say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, just to make it hard. He said it because we need rest. And we needed a way to get to rest. And He says, come to Me and I'll give you rest by the Spirit of grace. In John 16:13, He will guide you in all truth. Well, truth is, in James 2:13, that mercy rejoices against judgment. It triumphs over judgment. And so I always look for mercy. That'll keep me in the love of God in Jude 21. And when I keep myself in the love of God and His Word remains in me in John 15:5, then I will bear fruit. And then in verse 7 of John 15, I will receive answer to prayer. Don't fail the grace of God in Hebrews 12:15. The way that you fail the grace of God ultimately is you don't live in the Spirit of grace. How do I know if I failed the grace of God? Because then I get things like negativity, bitterness, things that trouble me. But when there is the grace of God, then there is no negativity. There is no bitterness. I'm not troubled because I'm living in all the fullness of grace. It's not difficult. It's a decision. Grace is what delivers you. In Ephesians 2:8, grace is what deals with your sin. In Romans 5:20, grace is the fullness of your life. In Romans 14:23, we always come to grace through the Spirit of grace. In Ezekiel 11:19, He puts a new spirit in us. That new spirit gives birth to the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now here's the beauty of the new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new in Him. I don't worry about what is not. So many people worry about the events around them, events of the past, negative circumstances, anxiety regarding the future. But all of that is of the old creation. We're the new creation. The new creation was made new by the Spirit of grace. The new creation can't fall short. My old sin nature may bring me short, but the blood eliminates that. And we live by the Spirit of grace. That's grace. That's our time. That's all we get. That's all there is. And that's what we were intended for. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die and give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.